You have your scriptures with you this morning, and encourage you to turn to John, or in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 this morning, verses 1 through 18. If you would like to use a pew Bible, there in front of you or beside you, it's page 906. We only have two chapters of John left. If you're visiting with us, we've been walking through John. We've been walking through it in larger chunks. We'll actually get it finished within a year and a half. That's 21 chapters, so we're really flying. But I really do pray that you've been blessed as I have. After John, we will jump into the book of Nehemiah. And so if you're familiar with that book, you know what's coming. If not, it's going to be a good book of just understanding the kind of lives that God's calling us to as Christians and serving Him. So that's what's coming up. As we go through this section, verses 1 through 18, I'll also be drawing from the other Gospels. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So some of the things that I'll be adding are in those other Gospels, like Matthew. We're on the resurrection this morning, and so we're trying to understand all the things that are happening as Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb this morning. So if I'm saying things and you're like, well, that's not in the text, well, that's because I'm drawing it from Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, just to know. So last week, we saw Jesus, his last words on the cross as he was there in the book of John. He's saying, I thirst, and declared, it is finished. The sinless Savior died. He accomplished salvation, and that his sinlessness is given to us, that we have a record of pure righteousness, and that the death and the penalty of our sins, he's dealt with once and for all. And that death is the key back to the garden of walking with God. And then at the end, Joseph and Nicodemus put him in the tomb, and they put the rock in front of the entrance. And we said, if that ended there, there'd be no hope. But just think if that's just how it ended. He's put in a tomb. But the first day of the week is here, and he's risen. And so this morning we'll pray and we'll read the account of our risen Lord. Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning. Often we just think of your resurrection on Easter. But Lord, as the early saints celebrated worship on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection, this should be in our minds all the time. There's always hope. For if Jesus is risen, he is reigning. And he's building his kingdom. He's working in our hearts and our minds, even in the hardest of things. Lord Jesus, you've defeated the greatest enemy, and you'll help us walk us through any trial. So Lord, I pray this morning as we go through this that you would impress upon us some of the great realities and truths of the resurrection of Christ and what that means in our everyday walk. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. There they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. This ends God's reading this morning. On one occasion, Michelangelo, the great artist, turned to his fellow artists in a spirit of indignation. He was frustrated. Michelangelo said, "Why do you keep filling the art galleries with endless pictures of the one theme of Christ in his weakness? Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead. Why do you just fill the galleries with these pictures?" He says, "Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if this was the last work, that the curtain dropped on Jesus with disaster and defeat?" Michelangelo goes on to say, "That dreadful scene lasted a few hours, but to unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone has rolled away, and he rolls and reigns and triumphs." What Michelangelo wanted to see not only was the pictures of the crucifixion and his death, which is of utmost importance, but just as of utmost importance is the resurrection. It's the resurrection. One of the themes that I've brought to the church as I came here is, as the banner says, that we are experiencing and sharing the living hope of Christ. And this is from 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and it says this: "You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You've been born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. The resurrection is central, it is key, and of utmost importance. So what does this mean? It means is that body which is perishable, that one where you feel the aches and pains this morning, it will one day be raised imperishable. That body that you've been dealing with the effects of sin and misery, will be raised to glory. The body that is breaking down and weak will be raised in power, and that body that was dead in sins will be raised and given the full account of the Spirit without measure as you live forever. Many of you have loved ones who have been buried in Christ, and their souls are now with Jesus and glorified. But those bodies that are to dust in the grave will be raised, glorified like Christ. You will see them. You will be able to embrace them. They will be in all their glory. And if that's not a cause for rejoicing, I don't know what is. I know there's many that you want to see, and you will see them face to face. See, Christianity isn't about just saving your soul. It's about saving your body as well. Possessing Christ, the victor over the grave, is possessing an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. His empty tomb, his resurrection, is your living hope. You see, the most important discovery in the world is the empty tomb. The most important discovery in all of the world is the empty tomb. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." It was just a few days ago that Jesus was put inside this tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gave Jesus an honorable burial. They wrapped his body in the linen cloths and took 75 pounds of spices and placed upon him. Several strong men placed a huge stone in front of the entrance of this tomb. The other Gospels account say that there was a Roman seal placed on this tomb, that if anybody would try to enter this tomb or steal the body, they would feel the wrath of the Roman Empire. In fact, they actually took Roman guards and set them outside the tomb, that if anybody would come that would try to steal the body, they would be killed. These were guys like Navy SEALs. These are Roman guards in front of the tomb, according to the other Gospels. For Mary, those past few days, she probably couldn't sleep. She was replaying the events of the last few days in her mind. Jesus, that who had come to her and cast out seven demons from her life to give her peace and liberty and acceptance. Her Savior now is dead, cold in a tomb. The last time she laid eyes on Jesus, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was scourged. The cat of nine tails would have ripped into his back with bone and metal and fleshed out flesh. He was just a crucified corpse laying in a tomb. Mary loved him dearly. He gave her such peace. She just wanted to be near him. Her and the other ladies wanted to go to the tomb early and anoint his body with more ointment. So she, and according to the other Gospels, these women made their way to the tomb. But before they arrived, according to Matthew, an angel of the Lord appears before that Roman guard, and he rolls the stone away, and he sits upon that stone, and the Navy SEALs look at this angelic being and pass out. It says they become like dead men. And so when the ladies arrive, the stone has already been rolled away from the tomb. And they're like, "Where is he? What happened? Where's the guards?" And so they ran, and they went and told Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom is John, and they said to him, "Look, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. His body is gone. He's not here. The tomb is empty. What has happened?" For usually when something is empty, it's not good. When you come home after school or work and you want to get a cookie out of the cookie jar and it's empty, it's not good. When you have a cold and you sneeze and you got to blow your nose and you run to the Kleenex box, when you get there it's empty, it's not good. When you go to pay your bill and you open your wallet and you find you forgot to put cash in and it's empty, it's not good. But this morning, Mary Magdalene and these ladies find the empty tomb. Though they don't know it yet, it's the most important discovery ever. It's more important than the discovery of gravity. It's more important than the discovery of the ancient city of Pompeii. It's more important than the discovery of that Rosetta Stone with all the writings on it. It's more important than any discovery that you know. That tomb is empty. That tomb is empty because Jesus is risen. And because he is risen, you will rise too. That perishable body that has all those aches and pains that can't do what it used to, that's breaking down, will someday become imperishable and rise fully restored as he was raised. This morning, I think you know this, but it's good to be reminded that you worship a risen Savior. You're not worshiping a dead man. You're not coming here to have a memorial over and over again. You are worshiping a risen Savior. That enemy that we all must take on, death, Jesus has defeated it. It's the most important discovery in the world. So you need to strive. You need to strive to understand this glorious truth, because the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything when you grasp it, when you understand it, when you embrace it. It changes everything. Look at verse 3. It says, "So Peter went out and with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then they went back to their homes." The first thing we notice in here is Coach Iowa like this, Joe Ionta, is a cross-country race. It's the first cross-country meet that I know of. Mary tells the boys that the tomb is empty, and they don't know where they have taken Jesus' body, so Peter and John take off. They're running, and I'm not sure why all these details are in here. It's kind of humorous. John says, "I got there first, and then Peter came." It's almost like when John was writing the gospel. I'll just maybe add this so they know I'm faster than Peter. I don't know. It's a wonder some Christian company hasn't developed like Johannian running shoes with the slogan, "Get these shoes so you can run faster than your church friends." You know, it's just kind of comical. It just says, "We took off running, I got there first, and then Peter got there," just so you know. And then when he looked in, then even though I beat him, then I went in later. But I think the point of this running is what they're trying to say is that they are striving to find out what happened. Did somebody take the body, or did he really rise like he said he would? Over and over again, Jesus said he would rise, but could a dead man really raise himself? A man can't raise himself, but if he's fully God, he can raise himself. Amen. Jesus is fully man and fully God. In John 10, he said to the disciples in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And he told the disciples over and over in Mark 8:31, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Jesus, just like Peter and John, we must strive to know the reality of the resurrection. They ran to the tomb because the truth of it changes everything. They get to the tomb, they look in, they see the linen cloths are still there, the head covering is kind of separated, it's folded. If somebody stole the body, if someone robbed the body, they would not have taken time to fold the head covering. So John looks in and he sees the head covering folded all nice and neat, and the linen cloths is just like Jesus' body just came up through the cloths. And says, John believed. John believed, and it changed everything. Bill Bright gives us four things to consider about the resurrection. There's tons of things. I'll give you four to chew on and meditate this week. He says the resurrection proves that Jesus is divine. The resurrection proves that Jesus is divine. Only God could raise himself from the dead. The resurrection proves that Jesus has the power to forgive sin. He made this claim over and over. "I've come to be the Lamb of God to take away your sins." And there he is crucified. So how can a crucified man take away my sins? And God says, "This is how." And he raises him from the dead. He proves it by the resurrection. The resurrection reveals that Jesus has power over death. And the resurrection shows that God has defeated his enemy, Satan. Only Jesus. We live in a time where everybody wants to be tolerant, and we want to be tolerant, but all religions don't teach the same thing. All roads don't lead to God in the way of getting peace. If you want peace with God, it's only through Christ. You will stand before God one day. All roads will get to God, but if you want peace, if you want forgiveness, you better be in the vehicle that belongs to Jesus. And it's his cross. So that's four points to consider. He's divine, he has power to forgive, power over death, and he defeats our enemies. If the tomb isn't empty and Jesus isn't risen, then injustice wins. That's a horrible thought. Think of all the injustices that go on in the world. But because he is risen, there will be justice one day. And we have hope. The tomb is empty, and John is writing this gospel that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in his name that you would have life, resurrected life, now. This means surrendering to the kingship of Jesus. Just surrender. Exalt him as king and Lord of your life, that you want to follow him. It means loving him as the one who's come and can understand all the infirmities, all the temptations and things, and yet he's overcome. It's just trusting and loving him. It's receiving the mercies and forgiveness that he offers. He says, I want to forgive you. I want to give you peace. I want to give you life. And then he says, live by the power of my spirit. Live by the power of my spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. It changes everything. Acts 17 and verse 30, it says this. Listen. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands. Listen to that word. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he commands all people of all nations everywhere to repent. That means examining your heart and your lives. In our country, we're going through a crazy sexual revolution. And all kinds of greed that's causing harm and distortions and falsehoods, where we're rejecting God who's revealed how things are plain in nature, and we're twisting them and bending them. And God says, you better repent or I'm giving you over. You better repent. You better turn from those ways of thinking, those ways of living. That is not how I designed life. You will destroy yourselves. He says, repent. And the greed, think of the greed in our country. Think of the greed. You know, it's easy to point out, you know, the sexual sins, the drug abuse, and everything else. Think of the greed. Jesus speaks about money more about money than any other issue. Just the selfishness that we possess. If we could just grasp the reality of our sins, that we need a Savior, oh, may his Spirit do it. And wake us up to our need and to turn so that we could have lives of love, that we would be more giving, that we would honor our bodies and one another's bodies and just make this a little bit of heaven on earth. Strive to understand the glorious truth of the resurrection. Jesus will come. He's coming again as judge, and he commands all people to repent and receive forgiveness. And the last thing I just wanted to point out to you this morning is the importance of Mary seeing Jesus first. This is huge. Mary seeing Jesus first. Look at verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she stopped to look into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." And Jesus said, Don't cling to me. I have not yet gone to my Father, Mary. I'm going to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." It is so important that Mary saw Jesus first for a couple reasons. This thought entered my mind as I was thinking about this. It was a woman who was first deceived by Satan, by the serpent, Eve. At the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, God said, "Don't eat of that one tree," and Satan shows up to Eve and convinced her that God was holding out of her and that she could eat of that tree and not die. Adam should have heard that Satan, that serpent, should have protected Eve and crushed and killed that serpent right then and there, but Adam failed. And they both ate, and death entered the world. Now Jesus, who conquers the work of Satan and the serpent through his death and the resurrection, shows himself first to the woman and declares the good news, Satan's work is destroyed. How fitting. He's the true Adam. What Adam should have did with Eve to protect her, Jesus now tells Mary Magdalene, I'm risen. I'm alive. Another reason it's important that Mary sees Jesus first is that it gives credence to the Gospels, that they're real historical accounts, that you can believe these things. Women's testimony back then weren't even admitted to court. If a woman told a story like this, it wasn't believed. No one would trust their testimony at all. And so if you were making up a story about the resurrection and you wanted to deceive people and trick people, you wouldn't have Mary seeing Jesus first and declaring he's alive. You'd have somebody like Peter. And so the fact that they are telling the truth, that Mary saw him first, gives great authenticity to the gospel accounts, that these things are true. They're just not made up fables and story tales. Mary loved Jesus dearly. A gentleman writes, he says, Mary was last at the cross as he died, and she was first at his grave. She stayed the longest there and was at the grave first. And she could not rest until she was up to seek him. She sought him while it was still dark. And before there was light, she would go out and seek him. She loved him so much because of everything he did for her. Mary, who just a few days ago saw an unrecognizable corpse being put into a tomb, now sees a glorified, resurrected Christ. And she didn't realize it until he said her name, Mary. Mary. And then it all made sense. Imagine just a few days ago what he looked like. And now he's whole, made well, and glorified. And he says her name. And as you can imagine, she just wants to grab him, cling to him, hold on to him. He says, don't cling to me, Mary. I gotta ascend to the Father. I'll come back, Mary. I'll ascend to the Father. I'll show myself to you and the disciples. But right now I'm going to go and I'm going to ascend. I'm going to take my place as rightful king, as Daniel 7:13 says. I'm going to go to God and he's going to give me the kingdoms of the world that everyone should serve me. Mary saw her with her own eyes and it changed everything. His empty tomb, his resurrection is your living hope. You need to live through that truth every day, through the aches and pains, through the trials and the struggles of sin and temptations. His resurrection is hope that you can be forgiven, that your body will be restored. Remember that the most important discovery of all time is that empty tomb. Strive to understand all the great truths of the resurrection. He's divine. He's able to forgive. He defeats death. These are glorious truths to hold on to. And with Michelangelo say, Christ is alive. The stone is rolled away, and he rules, and he reigns, and he triumphs. Know this Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the truths of the resurrection would give us hope every day, no matter the battle. May it give us hope, may it give us peace, may it give us assurance, may it give us a confidence to live as Christ, and to die is gain. As we will see these disciples being transformed radically to go proclaim the truth that he's risen, all people need to repent and embrace him as Lord, as King, as their Savior. Help us to do that. Lord, show yourself to us in our hearts and our minds as you're rolling and reigning over the entire universe even now. Help us to know these things are true and live as your people. In Christ's name, amen.